Good morning, church. It is so nice to see faces. I have on the screen, welcome. We're glad that you're here. Actually, we're glad that we're here. Glad that we're here. That, as Dwayne said, we have been hungering for this day for some time now. Kenny told me it's next week it'll be 3 months since we've been able to assemble. So this is a special day, we are glad that you're here with us today. You know, as a nation, we all have been humbled by the unimaginable, that an invisible virus could have the effect upon not only our nation, but the world that it has had. But God be thanked that it seems to be turning around. It seems, at least from a virus standpoint. You know, we are all certainly looking forward to a post-pandemic period. And the last thing that our nation really needs is anarchy and chaos and social disturbance. And that's what we've had this past week. Let me hasten to say that that's not to suggest that social changes are not necessary, or that we should ignore or leave blinders on to the kinds of social prejudices and so forth that are out there. Not at all suggesting that. It appears from news reports that those who are causing much of the disruption are intent on perhaps destroying our country as we know it and doing away with the Constitution. Now, I say all of this not to suggest that it is my work as a gospel preacher to preach on political activism. But I will say that it is my work to reveal principles from the Word of God about how to live when those social conditions are in existence and when our lives are being disrupted by it. I'm not so vain as to think that this sermon or any sermon that I preach can have that big of an impact on the overall scheme of things. But I do hope it will have an impact on you, as it has on me. You know, after spending some time, praying to God this past week, I believe He put on my heart to preach on the topic that I've chosen for today. We know that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them." And the point is, as this little graphic shows, we can treat others the way that we want to be treated. In fact, we must. Jesus commands it. And that word is respect. That's what He's talking about. And I believe that the Lord has put that burden on my heart for today, to talk to us about respect. And I'm not suggesting that anyone here does not have respect for their fellow man, their fellow human beings. But the message is one that the world needs to hear, and we need to teach. Need to teach it to our families, our children. Because to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ is to preach the principles of God about how we are to love one another and how we are to treat one another. And this respect that I'm talking about doesn't depend upon one's status or position in our world, but rather by virtue of simply being another human being who, like us, all of us, all humans are made in the image of God. And for that very reason, they are to be respected. You know, God's word teaches that we are to value our neighbors and to add to that good deeds so that it might be seen and proven that we truly do value and respect other people. That's the whole concept about doing deeds that are good so that God will be glorified, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5. And hopefully the byproduct of that is going to be people will want to respect us in return. But regardless of whether or not that happens, it does not change our responsibility to respect other people. One such example of what I'm talking about is in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. On this occasion, Jesus is speaking to the multitudes and his disciples, and he says in verse 2, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they say to you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about the underlying concept here of respect. Jesus is saying those who sit in Moses' seat, that the teachers of the law of Moses have the authority to teach the law of Moses. And Jesus here is saying, you respect the authoritative position of those who teach the law of Moses, and you respect the authority of God's words revealed by Moses in the law. But he says, don't live your lives like those teachers of the law, because they say it, but they don't do it. So Jesus teaches respect. You know, Jesus always lived his life with respect for his Father and for the words of his Father in so many places we could look. I've got a couple of passages here. John chapter 8, verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Jesus here is emphasizing his reverence and his respect for his Father. In John chapter 12, verse 48 through 50, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Jesus is saying here, you know, if you don't like my message, if you don't like my words, if you don't like what you hear, take it up with my Father. I'm here to reverence my Father. He's the one that gave me these words. You take it up with him. You know, the word reverence is commonly translated respect in some translations. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, of course, using the New King James, is a good example of this word being used. And it says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, I'm trying to focus here not so much on the marriage union, although that's clearly what the text is dealing with, along with the Lord's love for the church. I'm after the word respect here. In the King James Version and Young's literal translation, literal from the Greek, it is rendered reverence, that she may reverence her husband. And King James also says that she reverence her husband. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, what it does not mean, it does not mean revere him as God, because he's not, but respect him for the position that has been assigned to him by God as head of the family. and responsible to God for that leadership. And the Lord will require it of them. And do it out of reverence or fear and awesome respect for God. Many ladies over the years that I have talked with and have heard commenting on this passage have been quite taken back by it. They say, "You mean to tell me that you want me to revere my husband? That jerk?" Heard those words. And I'll say to you, no, that's not what I'm saying. God is saying, not that jerk as he was in the past or how he is now, but how, by the grace of God, this man might potentially be in the future. What might he become? You know, that's not to be interpreted for you young ladies out there to go out and find a jerk and cross your fingers and hope it all works out. I'm not saying that either. No, you do the best that you can to find a God-loving, God-fearing man who's going to help lead you and get you to heaven and your children. That's what you do. You know, the context of this is found in verses 25 and 28. And in that context, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself." You stop and you take a look at those passages and you have to conclude that if you had a man like that, it would be worthy of the respect that God's talking about there. But the frustrated wife's response to that is, "Sure he would. But we're talking about my man, the jerk." You know, it's hard to have respect for a person that treats us badly. You know, it's hard to submit to any other human being, even in the best of circumstances. It's hard. You know, graphically, what we're seeing here with this passage in Ephesians 5:33 is this. And you start over here, at the tail end of that circle with an arrow on it. When a husband reacts without love, just follow it around, the wife reacts without respect. And this is just a vicious, endless cycle. You know, how do you support someone who leads you into the pits of muck and hurt? How do you do that? Sometimes you just have to grant respect where there is none there is no visible reason for it. How do you do it? You focus upon the one that you can trust. God. You know, the value of another person is not in what they do or what they've done in the past, but in what they can become by the grace of God. And we must be willing to start there because our Lord asks us to. And I'm not just talking about marriage relationship. Sometimes it's in society and culture, on the job. You know, this past week has been a rough one for a lot of people. The enemy, Satan, wants us to believe that there are some human beings who are worthless. And God wants us to know that every soul is priceless. You know, sometimes we can get so caught up in all this going on around us, the violence, and we think, you know, we have our opinions and our emotions and so forth. It doesn't change what God tells us in His Word, that souls are priceless. Every soul is valuable. You know, Max Lucado said something once that I think is worth repeating. And it was this: Jesus thought that dying for us is more important than living without us. And let me add to that, not only did he think it, he proved it quite good by dying for us. You know, aren't you glad that he did die for you? Not because of what you are or what you were, but because of the value and the worth that caused him to die for you. Aren't you glad about that? And he pleads with us to respect others because of their value. Can we not see how that mindset would change the world? And of course, all that we have the power to do is within our sphere of living, our sphere of activity, in our homes and our families and on the job, in our neighborhoods. Might seem like a small thing, but it's a start. It's a good place to start. You see, respect is a choice. Respect is a choice. And it all starts with choosing to respect God. Jesus, in the greatest commandment, was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment of all? Matthew 22, verse 36 talks about that. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see that choosing to love God with all, every ounce of ourselves, our mind, our strength, our soul, it's a choice. We choose to love the Lord like that, or we choose not to. Furthermore, he says, we choose to love our neighbor like this as well. Love your neighbor as yourself. Someone once observed, you know, if we do not love ourselves, everyone else is in trouble. Think about it. And you know what? There are so many people out there who don't love themselves. And it makes it rough on everybody else. And you know the reason why they don't love themselves? It goes right back to what I said a moment ago. Jesus loves us because of our worth to him. We want to handcuff the Lord and make it be something else. Lord, you can't love me because I'm so unlovable or because I have made so many mistakes in my life. Lord, you just couldn't. He loved us when we were sinners. We don't clean ourselves up. And then, okay, Lord, I'm ready. Okay, you can love me now. That isn't how he does it. You see, we've got to learn to love ourselves because then everyone else benefits from it too. You know, disrespecting God leads to disrespecting other people and ourselves. You know, that is the beauty of the prodigal son. I think we all know the account. I'm not going to take the time to read it. Here's a young man. He goes to his father and he says, I want my portion of the inheritance. That was disrespecting God because that isn't how it works. But that leads this young man to disrespect his father, who in the parable is representative of God. And he says, I want my part of the inheritance. So his father gives it to him, and he goes out and he wastes it on riotous living. There's disrespecting the other people he's around. And he finds himself ultimately in pig slop, feeding the pigs, totally in a disrespected condition relative to himself. And the text tells us, but he came to himself. He came to himself, and he went home to the Father, who was anxiously awaiting and watching for him, and threw a party because he came home. You know, that is a parable taught by the Lord that teaches us that's how his Father is. That's how he is. And if we disrespect God, we will disrespect other people, and we will be a disrespectful person ourselves. You know, the fifth commandment is unique for several reasons. I've got several. I'm just going to list them here and read them off to you. When I'm talking about the fifth commandment, I'm talking about the 10 that God gave from Mount Sinai. You know, it's unique. The fifth one is unique. And that fifth one is honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, it is one of only two positive commandments. The other is to keep the Sabbath day. In other words, it is not included in the thou shalt nots, but the thou shalt. Okay. It's unique in that way. It's the only one that comes with a promise, and that promise is that you may live a long life. It is a transitional command. The first four deal with how people are to act towards God, that we should honor and reverence and respect God, have no other gods before him, not take his name in vain. It is the human relationship between God and people. But here, this is a transitional command. Its placement in the list of commands suggests that the home is the primary source of learning these truths of honor and respect for God and others. In other words, if we don't show respect to God and our families, we will struggle with showing honor and respect to our neighbors, our friends, and strangers. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, passage we all know. It's the one that children all struggle with. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. God says that those who respect their parents will have a long life. Now, that's not some kind of a magical formula that if you love mom and dad the way you should, you're going to live a long time. No, it's a general principle, a general truth. But the point I want us to see from that is that children learn to respect their parents from their parents. And if a grown man is not showing respect to his parents, what he is doing is teaching his children to not respect him. While children are to obey their parents, respecting them is more important than just mere obedience. Let me give you an example. It's like you're in the car with your family and you're driving down the road and your small son is standing up in the back seat, doesn't have a seat belt on. Mom says, get your seat belt on, sit down, get your seat belt on. He just ignores it, just keeps on jumping up and down. Finally, dad gets involved and says some things, and dad really gets upset, and he says, If you don't sit down and get your seatbelt on, I'm pulling the car over and I'm going to give you the whipping of your life. So he sits down, puts his seatbelt on, and he says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Obedience, yes. Respect, no. We teach respect. We learn respect. There's a difference between obedience and respect. I don't know if you are aware of it or not, but there is no place in the Bible, at least that I'm aware of, to say that respect must be earned before we give it. And I'm, again, not just limiting this to within the family, but just with other people. God simply tells us in terms of our parents to respect them because they are our parents. Nowhere does he tell us that we are to honor them because they are great parents or even good parents. We are to honor them because of the position they hold in relationship to our lives. To respect a parent is to value their advice. I know, having been there, done that, having had children that been there and done that, oftentimes, you know, teens especially go through a period where they think that parents are stupid and out of touch. And I'm not going to stand up here and browbeat you with some, you should do this. Just listen to what God's word says. If you value God's word, it's far more important than valuing mine. Proverbs 13, verse 1 says, a wise son, and I included a daughter, a wise son or daughter needs his or her father's instruction. Now, this is a two-way street here. It's implying that the father is going to lead them in the ways of God. And, you know, a lot of fathers are instructing their children not in the ways of God, and that isn't good for their children. But the one that is trying to get their kids to heaven says, listen. You want to be a wise child? Listen to the instruction of your father. Another thing is we've got to let them know that we appreciate their efforts. Proverbs 23, verse 22 says, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Another way of wording this, it showed the appreciation. You know, the popular idea in secular counseling has been for a long time that the reason why you're so messed up is because of your parents. You know, blame the parents. And I'm not going to say that there isn't some level of, but you know what? God doesn't tell us to honor our parents to show that we approve of the job that they have done with us. He says, honor them and make them feel treasured because they have done what they have done for us. Without doubt, I have had learned to respect my parents probably the best after I became one. And I know some of you are expecting, and you're nervous about that. But you know, parenting is the hardest job I've ever had. It's difficult. It's costly, and I'm not just talking about financially, but in time, energy, and emotions. Difficult. I like an illustration that I read. A teenage boy was talking to his friend at school. He said, you know, I'm really worried about my parents. My dad works so hard to provide for our home and our family. And mom works so hard keeping the house and the laundry and meals and just keeping everything going. And his friend says to him, I don't understand. What are you worried about? His response was, I'm worried that they might try to escape. Many times in my life, I wanted to escape. But that's not an option. We owe our parents a huge debt of gratitude and respect. And that's just for the simple reason of who they are in relationship to us. We need to meet their needs. I'm not going to take the time to read 1 Timothy 5, but you know what it says, that anyone who does not meet the needs of their parents is worse than an unbeliever. And he goes on in chapter 5, verse 4, Paul puts it this way. He says, you need to repay them. Repay them for all that they have done for you. And I'll tell you what, that means more than just helping them out financially if they get to that point, it means getting involved in their life. Let me ask you something. Do you like going to the mailbox and opening up and finding someone sent you a card? Isn't that great? And you open it up. Got one just about a week ago. It was so encouraging, so uplifting. I love what was said, but you know what meant just as much? To know that someone else thought about me, my wife. You like it, so do they. Might be a phone call, might be a visit, might be a coffee mug that says, I love my dad, or I love my mom. We need to also forgive their failings. I know that there are some here today who are in real pain, having been deeply hurt by their parents. And I'm not trying to stand up here and saying it's easy. But perhaps you grew up in a home where some terrible evils were committed against you by the very people whom God had placed you to safeguard you. God's not saying, just get over it. He's not saying that. He's not saying ignore it or deny that it ever happened. Jesus teaches us to go and try to be reconciled, but sometimes reconciliation is not even possible. Now, if this is your case, let me urge you to just pray that you will not allow the pain to control your life. Psalm 27, verse 10. Psalmist wrote, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. And if you're in that situation, we're in that situation growing up. Hasn't God done that very thing? Hasn't he taken care of you? And isn't he taking care of you? You know, as we conclude this morning, it's a rather somber fact in life that neither children or parents are around for very long. Someday those children will no longer be in your home. Likewise with parents, someday they will no longer be around. Life is too short, and the price is too high to put it off, to put off honor and respect for one another. In conclusion, a failure to respect the Lord and his authority over our lives is guaranteed to result in a failure to respect others and yourself. Prejudice and hatred is fueled by a disrespect for divine laws and will result in chaos and revolt both in the home and in society. The solution to social unrest and anarchy in our streets is not to be found in the wisdom of men, but in the respect for the laws of God. Psalm 119, verses 4 through 6, reads, "You," meaning God, "you, God, have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed." Peace is a byproduct of respect. We all want peace. We want peace in the church. We want peace in the world. We want peace in our family. I want to close this morning by reading an article that was written by Kent Heaton. Kent is the gospel preacher where Anna Yoder attended before she moved here and joined our family. Anna's home today, but she sent me this article, and as she does on many occasions, thinking that maybe I could use it somewhere along the line, and I can't think of a better place to use it than now. And this article is called Finding the Peace of God. And it is prefaced by Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The passage that tells us to be anxious in nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm just simply going to read it. The lesson will be yours. Peace is hard to find in a world fired by the unrest and anger of the ungodly. When men take it upon themselves to live by their own rules, ignoring the laws of the land and the laws of God, peace dissolves. The derivative of peace comes from the character of God alone. Peace in the wisdom of man is faulty and always fails. Human wisdom defines peace according to the carnal needs of the individual. Finding peace in God is the only true nature of where the creation meets his creator, submitting to the rule of the one who holds the breath of life in his hand. Paul showed the true nature of peace when the mind is settled upon the character of godliness, truth, holiness, and obedience to the will of the Lord. There are many things to be anxious about in life. Satan constantly throws in the face of his victims the anxieties, the worries, the doubts, the fears, any anger of the world to cloud the minds of a man. To subdue his nature to fleshly temptation. Hatred comes from the observance, or comes from the absence of peace. Prejudice is fueled by the lack of the peace of God in the heart. When the heart is filled with chaos of sin, life becomes an experience of turmoil, rebellion, and hopelessness. The peace of God can only be found in the submissive heart that seeks the will of the Lord through prayer and supplication. Worry does not come from the word of God. Prayer is pleading the promises of God when the heart understands the peace of God through his will. Telling God the needs of life and thanking him for all he has done turns the heart of anger away from a neighbor and submits to the gentle hand of the Lord. Experiencing the peace of God will exceed anything that a man can understand and will give him a clear mind to seek the welfare of others. God created man to be in harmony with one another. Rebellion flies in the face of what the Lord created man to be. Having respect for a neighbor and honoring one another is the foundational truth in which the law of God is built. When the Lord gave the law to the Hebrews, he demanded they honor him first, but the final parts of the commandments were given to show honor to the neighbor. Peace comes from God. His way is the path of true wisdom, and to find the harmony and unity. Discontent, malice, revolt, and uprising do not come from the peace of God. Peace begins with submission in the will of the Lord, or to the will of the Lord. As Creator, God formed man with a purpose and a design. Wars and unrest are the result of human wisdom gone awry. Man has never been able to find peace when he does not submit to God. Prayer is an expression best served on knees bowed rather than on an angry hand with a brick. The heart and mind guided by hatred of the world will bring about upheaval, turmoil, and mayhem. Prayer brings the peace of God. Finding the peace of God begins with God and ends with God. Without God, there can be no peace. No God, no peace. No God, no peace. The Lord wants us to understand in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, God wants us to be at peace. Because he knows that turmoil, anxiety, and all those other worries and things of life can separate us from him. With respect for God, there can be peace with God, with others, and with self.